Everybody open your Bibles. Okay. Open your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 6. Have you ever taught a lesson and you said, open your Bibles to something and it was the wrong scripture?
Yeah.
And then you're like, oh man, I can't remember where it's at. I did that.
I'm sorry, Jay. I was talking.
2 Kings chapter 6. I was looking over my notes this morning. Woke up about 20 till 6 and I looked at this and I had 2 Kings chapter 8, and I'm like, that is not the same scripture. So I had to look at it at 2 Kings chapter 6. Somebody read verses 8 through 17. 2 Kings 6, 8 through 17.
Now the king of Syria was making war against Israel, and he took counsel with his servant, saying, my camp will be in such and such a place. And the man of God said to the king of Israel, saying, beware that you do not pass this place, for the Syrians are coming down there. Then the king of Israel sent someone to the place of which the man of God had told him. Thus he warned him, and he was watchful there, not just once or twice. Therefore the heart of the king of Syria was greatly troubled by this thing, and he called his servants and said to them, will you not show me which of us is for the king of Israel? And one of his servants said, none, my lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedroom. Wow. So he said, go and see where he is, that I may send and get him. And it was told him, saying, surely he is in Dothan. Therefore he sent horses and chariots and a great army there, and they came by night and surrounded the city. And when the servant of the man of God arose over and went out, there was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots. And his servant said to him, alas, my master, what shall we do? So he answered, do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. You sure you want it to 18?
Yeah.
Okay. So when the Syrians came down to him, Elisha prayed to the Lord and said, strike this people, I pray, with blindness. And he struck them with blindness according to the word of Elisha.
Okay, yeah, that's good. Well, if you notice there in Elisha's time that no matter what this king of Aram, which was a part of Syria, no matter what he did, God told Elisha, and Elisha ran right to the king of Israel and told him, so they knew everything they were going to do. And you think about it, our country still used spies. Matter of fact, a while back we arrested some spies here in the country from Russia, and Russia arrested a bunch of ours, and they just executed a man in Iran about 3 or 4 weeks ago that was spying for the U.S. And I mean, that stuff still goes on, but how much better when God is telling you what the enemy's doing? And no matter what this king of Aram in Syria did, God would tell Elisha, and Elisha, and so that they always knew where they were going to be and what they were going to do. Well, Elisha had a habit of getting bad servants. Anybody ever had to have a business have a bad employee or anything like that?
Yeah.
He'd something about him. I don't know if it was the people he picked or what happened, but first, his first servant was Gehazi. Anybody hear of him? His name was actually, it means, you know, in the Old Testament, people's names always meant something. Gehazi meant one who denies or diminishes, and he was a small-minded, what's in it for me kind of guy. And so he, along the line, Elisha finally got rid of Gehazi, and he got this other servant, and he woke up in the morning. Imagine waking up in the morning and looking outside, you want to get your paper or your mail or whatever, and your house would be surrounded by a SWAT team. With bulletproof vehicles and with men with guns and bulletproof armor on. Can you imagine what you'd think? I'd probably be just like the servant. I'd be like, oh my word. But what did Elisha do? He didn't worry, did he? He just, what? And you know what? The Bible never tells us that Elisha saw the angels and the chariots and all that, but he prayed that his servant's eyes would be open so he could see. And what did he see when he looked? What did he see? He saw angels, he saw chariots, and he saw that they were, the men that were against them were outnumbered by God's people. And you know what? Elisha knew that, didn't he? But it never says that he saw that, but he knew how? By the word of God. Same thing with us. We know that God has angels on our side. God has this army that works for us, that fights for us. Matter of fact, there's a story in the Old Testament, I forget exactly where, but it talks about how that when they went to war, they were actually battling in the spiritual realm and along with the battle on the earth in the earthly realm. The Bible talks about how that there are certain fallen spirit, evil spirits and all this stuff that are over the prince of the power of the air, those sort of things. There's evil spirits set over different parts of the world. Daniel prayed one time and he fasted for 3 weeks, and God, the angel came to him and said, your prayer was answered the very first day you prayed, but we had to fight through the prince of the power of Persia, which is modern day Iran, Iraq. So there are evil spirits that over different parts of this world, there's a spiritual realm. And today I want to start a series, and I'm excited about it, because this is probably one of my most favorite things to understand, to teach, and to tell people about. It's called about the secret kingdom. And when I say secret kingdom, I'm talking about to the world. There's a secret kingdom out there that they don't understand. You know, as Christians, it's easy to understand that there is another realm, a spiritual realm. But the biggest problem Christians have is believing that it's available now. I mean, how many of you believe you're going to go to heaven when you die? That's one of the greatest things about Christianity, is that you can know that you have that assurance of salvation. Muslims don't have it. Buddhists don't have it. No other religion has an absolute assurance of knowing they'll go to heaven. But you know what? Jesus spent his whole ministry telling us that we can reach into that kingdom now and receive from that kingdom now. So anyway, as I go along, if you have questions, be sure and just speak up, let me know, and we want everybody involved. So the natural world we live in, it's easy to see, isn't it? What's going on in the natural world? The world's in chaos, isn't it? You pick up the newspaper every day, it's something worse. You know, I heard a thing about Syria yesterday, 150 people killed in a small town. The army had gone in and killed them, and they couldn't even get any news about it, and it had been dead for several days. 150 more people. The world's in chaos. Look at the weather. I read today that this year alone, 1,000 counties, over 1,000 counties in 26 states have been declared disaster areas because of the drought. I went to buy peaches the other day. I've been looking forward to, last year the Georgia peaches and South Carolina peaches were that big around. I like to peel them and cut them up and put them in some water stuff and then freeze them. So good. Well, I went this year, and at Publix, this year they're about this big around, and they're $3 a pound. Yeah. And I'm like, you got to be kidding me. So we went to Farmer's Market in Winter Garden the other day, and they had some $1.50 a pound for the little small ones again. And I asked the guy, what if I buy a basket of them? The basket's about this big, probably held 10 of them. He said, oh, it's $25. And I said, you're kidding me. But you know, that's a result of the drought and all this stuff going on. They were saying last night that meat prices are going to go up in the next week or two, maybe even 150%, because cattle are suffering from this drought too. I know I've got an aunt that they used to ranch, but they leased their land out now, and they can't get hay. I mean, hay's like gold almost. So a lot of people are selling their cattle off now, so the prices may go low for a little bit, but then they're going to really skyrocket. We look in there, our wars and rumors of war. I mean, look at all this stuff with Iran and Israel and the U.S. I mean, it's like we sit right on the, I mean, right on the precipice, and we could fall either way. There's just trouble everywhere. And, you know, it's so easy for us to see the natural world and all these problems going on. But as Christians, we need to look and see the invisible world and realize that it's available now. When Elisha's servant looked and he saw God's army, that was something available right then, wasn't it? It wasn't that it was going to be for the future, whatever. Elisha said, God, open his eyes so he can see what's available now, right? It's not something that's in the future. Jesus spent almost all of his ministry talking about the kingdom of God. If you look on the website, on our team website, or our Truth Soars website, I put a link along with this lesson. There's 119 scriptures I found on references to the kingdom of heaven. And I printed it out this morning. It took 12 pieces of paper to print all these scriptures. 119 references to the kingdom of heaven. Jesus spent most of his ministry talking about this other kingdom that we call the secret kingdom. We're going to eventually get into what some of the rules and laws that work. If you look right now in the earth, in the natural realm, we have what are some of our natural laws that we have?
Gravity,
that's the first one that came to my mind. Mm-hmm. What are some others?
Temperature for freezing and boiling.
Okay. Yep, 32 degrees for freezing. 212 for Fahrenheit for boiling. Mm-hmm. It works every time?
Yeah,
everything dies.
What's that?
Everything dies.
Everything dies.
Eventually.
That's true.
Yeah.
That's true. Ray, what'd you say?
Death and taxes.
Death and taxes. Boy, isn't that the truth. And we just got that new tax, so aren't we excited? But Jesus spent his whole ministry talking about this secret kingdom. There's the law of cause and effect. You know, we grow up in... Mr. Hollywood. We grow up in this world, and we know that if we do this, we get this, right? Think about it. A little baby learns that from the very outset. He learns when a baby cries, he gets fed. Or if he's wet, his mom changes him. Not usually a dad, usually the mom, huh? It's so funny. I watch guys changing diapers on kids, and they're like, and, you know, big tough guys. It's so funny.
They have that on America's Funniest Home Videos sometimes, and some of those guys are in hazmat suits.
Isn't that crazy?
And they're over there, and they're going,
and the mother's like, just get out of my way. But anyway, I think the Bible teaches us that we can reach into that natural, that spiritual realm and pull out what we need. God gave us that spiritual realm to reach. If you look at John the Baptist, he taught about that realm. He said, "Behold, the kingdom of God is at hand." That was this whole message about Jesus was coming and bringing us that supernatural realm. Jesus also taught, he said, like I say, I've got 119 scriptures, I'll give you a few. He says, well, let me back up. I keep an outline so I don't get too far off trail and I have to go back and look at it sometimes. But I believe that when Jesus returns, things aren't running the way they're supposed to run now on this earth. They run backwards. They're inside out of the way they should be. When Jesus comes back and sets up his earthly kingdom for the millennia, for 1,000 years, things are going to operate like they were supposed to operate, like they did with Adam and Eve. Things are going to operate by faith. And there's a scripture that says, I'm of the opinion, Romans 8:18-19 says, I'm of the opinion that there is no comparison between the pain of this present time and the glory which we will see in the future. For the strong desire of every living thing is waiting for the revelation of the sons of God. And I was reading some commentary the other day, and the guys that were commenting talked about this waiting for the revelation of the sons of God, talking about how the world's going to change back the way it's supposed to be, the way it was when Adam and Eve were here before the fall of mankind, and the way things operate in heaven. So right now, everything is inside out, but when Jesus comes back, everything will be outside in. The Bible tells us, says, he is before all things, and in him all things are held together. Right now, the spiritual upholds the natural. And I brought up last week, which is more real? What we see that's temporal or the things that are forever? Which is more real? Absolutely, spiritual. I mean, this is all going to pass away, isn't it? And, you know, I think I brought up last week, Pastor David was talking about, so the one thing we can't do in heaven that we can do here is share the gospel with people. What an honor, if you think about it. And, you know, when we really realize that Christ has our back. God has our back, and we don't have to worry about anything. This world gets to be a fun place to live in, because even when Satan attacks us, we realize God's got my back. So the spiritual upholds the natural, and the natural will be done away with, but the spiritual is always going to last. Jesus actually began his ministry talking about the kingdom of heaven. He said in Matthew 4:17, he said, from that time Jesus began to preach, when he was first called to ministry, he said he began to preach to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And that literally in the Greek means the kingdom from the heavens is at hand. So he talked about this kingdom that's available to us and available for us to operate in. Anytime you see in the Bible it says the word like whosoever or whoever, that kind of thing, listen to that, because God's talking about things that apply to you. There are certain things in the Bible where God spoke to certain people and said, this applies to you and this applies to you. But when he says whosoever, it applies to all of us. John 3:16, somebody quote that? Any good Baptist can quote that one. Great. Whosoever. See, that's available for everyone, right? You can have the rest when I'm through. Anyway, so there are certain spiritual laws or natural or kingdom laws that apply just like earthly laws. You know, you can drop something and gravity always works, doesn't it? Unless you have something that tries to offset that force, like an airplane. You have lift, you have propulsion, and you have drag, and you have gravity. There are certain things that affect that, but gravity always works. Same thing with the laws of the kingdom in the, of God. They always work. And we're gonna, there's eight laws that we're gonna talk about later as we go on. Talking about everything being inside out and outside in. You remember when Jesus was transfigured? He took, who did he take with him when he was transfigured?
Peter, James, and John.
Peter, his inner circle. We talked about last week how they went to the house of Jairus and his daughter died, and he ran everybody out except for Peter, James, and John and the parents. They were his inner circle. But he took them aside in the transfiguration. In Matthew, it says, "Truly I say to you, there are some of those here who will not have a taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." A lot of the apostles felt like they thought that was Jesus was going to come back and set up his earthly kingdom, and they totally misread what he was saying. But what he was talking about is they were going to see him changed into that glory that we're going to see, that he'll be in when he comes back in that millennium. And it says in Matthew 17:2, it says, "And he was changed in form before them, and his face was shining like the sun, and his clothing became white as light." There were two other people mentioned in the Bible that their face was like that. Can anybody... anybody remember who they were?
Moses.
That's a good one. And there's one other.
Elijah.
Who?
Elijah.
Not Elisha.
Elijah.
It's in the New Testament. Stephen.
Oh,
yeah. The scripture, I'll give you the scripture. It's Moses, or Exodus 34 and Acts chapter 6. But it says their faces shone like the sun. Have you ever seen that in anybody?
Nope.
I've seen it in one person. It was when I first got my life right with the Lord. I was 18. This guy was the pastor, and he had white hair to begin with, but his face was just, there was something about it. It was almost hard to look at his face because he just, I mean, this guy was a man of God and really a neat guy. He's gone on to be with the Lord now, but when you look at his face, you almost couldn't stand there and look at him. It was the craziest. I'd never seen that before or since. In this secret kingdom, the things that are impossible become possible. The things that are finite become infinite. And also, whatever is mortal becomes immortal. And it's exciting. I tell you, I'm so excited to get to teach this. It just, as you begin to get these things, what does the Bible say to be renewed by the what? The transforming of your mind, right? As you get into the Word of God, it'll change your life, guaranteed. If you take the Word of God and you feast on that and study it and learn it, it'll change your life. And these scriptures, this series, if you get into these spiritual laws, they'll change your life completely. Jesus, when he was here on earth, he operated. Everything he did by these same spiritual laws that you and I can operate under. Remember the scripture where he said, "The things that I do, you'll do, but you'll do even greater things"? Do you remember that scripture? Let me read it to you. He says, "Truly I say to you, he who puts his faith in me will do the very works which I do, and he will do greater things than these because I am going to my Father." Boy, what a promise. Gail.
It's hard to imagine doing anything greater than Jesus.
Isn't it?
I mean, I just can't wrap my mind around that.
I can't either. But you think about what he did. He healed the sick. He fed a multitude with like two loaves and five fish. I mean, thousands of people, and he raised the dead. I mean, that's the clincher for me. It's like, good grief. And I know one time there was a guy that I grew up down the street from, and he was a big college football player at the time, and he was working as a bouncer in a bar. And his sister just happened to be in this nightclub thing dancing one night, and he was a bully. And I mean, I'd grown up with him, and we used to wrestle and stuff like that, but he was, you know, really, I'm sure, doing steroids and all that stuff. But he got into a fight with a guy in the bar, and he roughed him up pretty good and took him out, and the guy was scared, and he pulled his pocket knife out, and he stabbed Twain in the heart. And his sister just happened to run out. She saw the fight going on, and she saw him drop dead. Well, the guy jumped in his car, and he took off, and he put something over his tag so people couldn't see, and they ended up, they found him, and they found him not guilty because, you know, he was scared for his life. And anyway, as he was dead in the nursing home, you know, I thought, wouldn't it be cool if people go down there and pray for him and see God raise him from the dead?
Funeral home?
Yeah.
Nursing home?
Funeral home. What did I say? Oh. You have to watch me. I do that a lot.
You did that on purpose to see.
No, I wished I did do it on purpose. That's my brain. So I need to believe healing from my brain. But, you know, I've never seen anybody raised from the dead, but I've heard of it happening through Christians and through reputable sources. I know one guy that had a ministry, his name was Smith Wigglesworth. He died in like 1948, but there actually were three medically documented cases, you know, I mean, you can hear these things all day long, but when they're medically documented, it's a little different. I've heard some people say, oh, you know, that happened, and you have to say, well, not, you know, maybe it did, maybe it didn't. But God can do those things. He said that we'll do the same things Christ did, but we'll do even more, even greater things. And a lot of people believe that greater thing. I mean, what really is, what's greater than raising somebody from the dead? But a lot of people believe that's, that means we'll just do more things as a collective whole body of Christ.
Stopping the sun.
Stopping the sun, that's right, in the Old Testament.
Just asteroid.
Yep. Imagine that. I mean, I don't even understand how that works either, when the earth quits rotating or something. But, I mean, you look at all those miracles, and like we said last week, somebody raised from the dead, not only they have to be raised from the spirit of death, but they also have to be healed from whatever killed them. So that's a those are real miracles. Penny?
When we talk about doing greater things, that when he said we would do greater things in him, I always think about these ministers who have these churches that where they've gone into countries and converted or let all these people know about Christ. Because the miracles, even he said, that's not for you, that's for non-believers.
Yep.
We think all that stuff is wonderful, but when you think about giving somebody eternity with the Lord,
that's the greatest miracle of all.
Yeah. Yep. And I think we're still looking for miracles.
Right. What did Jesus say about the generation that looked for a sign? He said they were evil, didn't he? Excuse me, my
Reverend Kim? I think always Reverend. Kim,
yeah.
The one who started the church over in
South Korea, maybe?
No, Korea. Yep. You know, I mean, there's no end to his church almost.
Yep.
Yeah, and he was a non-believer who started believing in God. And he has done greater things in Christ in that he has touched more people.
Right, mm-hmm. Yep.
And I think that's kind of what Christ was talking about. We will have this opportunity, whether we use it or not, to touch more people.
Yep. That, and I believe that. I think that's exactly where Jesus was going with that. I mean, really can't. How can you do things that are bigger and better? You can just do more as a whole collective group. You know, he ministered to 12 men.
Yeah.
And through that changed the world. But look how many we can minister to. And it's just exponential, the growth. You want to share what happened with you? I got a call yesterday, or a couple days ago from Linda Joe.
Yeah, if you were in church last Sunday, Pastor Jimmy taught on how to get to heaven. And he opened the door. Stan and I were sitting in the middle of a row, and a couple sat down next to us. And at the end of the service, the man came over and wanted to make sure that he had all these blanks filled out. So we helped him do that and talked to him for a minute and then started to walk away. And Stan felt a really strong prompting, and he grabbed my hand and turned me around, and we went back to talk to them some more. And he started talking to the man, and I kind of edged off and sat down and started talking to the woman. And I kind of assumed, since he had the prompting, that it was for him something that he was going to do.
It was just interference.
Well, it was.
But I started asking the woman about herself, and come to find out that she was the appointment. She had been raised as a Catholic, and in hearing Jimmy's sermon, realized that she didn't really know Christ. And so I had the opportunity to give her a kind of jumbled up gospel message, basically answering some questions and explaining to her about blessed assurance, because I know my mom was Catholic. I know about the insecurity that comes from believing in works, and that's where she's come from. So I had invited them to come here today, and unfortunately she just called me and said that she's going to have to work. But I want to put her on the prayer and the praise list, because she's right on the point of making a decision. Mm-hmm. And her boyfriend is a Christian and has been trying to explain to her that she doesn't have the whole story. So we got to be part of that process.
That's a God thing,
so
isn't
awesome.
It? You know, it's a matter of making yourself available. You know, the Lord told us that we should go share the gospel to the end of the earth. But, you know, that's all we're responsible for, is just to tell what Jesus has done in our life. And the Holy Spirit, He takes care of all the rest. He's actually the one that opens the opportunities for us to do it. He's the one that brought them into your life Sunday. And He's the one that opens up the things that we say. You know, we don't have to depend on what we're going to say. The Lord brings that to us when we need it. And then He's the one that changes people's lives.
Jay,
yes?
You know, there's a corporation here in Orlando that does just that, goes out to the world and translates the Bible.
Oh, the Wycliffe. Yeah.
Yeah, they've got like 4,000 languages. No, if I remember right.
Yep. Yeah, 3,900 or something like that. That hasn't been. And that's why we're doing the one in Madagascar, isn't it? Mm-hmm. Yeah, isn't that great? I mean, what a neat thing to be involved in. Let's look at the Transfiguration. It's I think Luke 16. I'll make sure. If I can read my notes here. Well, somebody tell me where it's at real quick. I have it written down here, but if I can find it. I'm thinking Luke. I've got it written down if I can just find it here. Oh, here we go. Matthew 16. I'm sorry. I've always had some questions about the Transfiguration that you might have the answer for. I don't necessarily have the answer for it. Let me tell you, there are a lot of things I don't understand, a lot of things I don't know, to be real honest with you. And it seemed like the more I learn, the less I know. So Matthew 16.
17.
We'll start with Matthew 16:28, the very last verse of 16. He says, "Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." That's where a lot of the apostles got that mixed up, thinking they were going to see Jesus' kingdom set up on earth. Chapter 17, verse 1 says, "And after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, and brought them into a high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto him Moses and Elijah, talking with him. Then answered Peter," and you know the story. Peter said, "Can I build you some places to sit and to worship all this stuff?" Why do you think Jesus did that? Why do you think he was and I really don't know the answer to this. Why do you think he was transfigured and he took those three men to see that? And why do you think he had this conversation with Elijah and with Moses?
It's interesting. Why just those three?
Yeah.
You know.
I really don't know the answer. I like to bring
Peter's
things
go through a lot in Pentecost and something, so maybe building his faith. But then I think, well, what about the other nine?
Yeah, it seemed like they were left out a lot of things, huh? Anybody have
part
any?
Part of it just because, I mean, they had seen the miracles and they'd been a part of that ministry, but just seeing him in this light, I mean, had picked up, I would think, a whole other notch, as crazy as that sounds.
Well, you know, they call him James and John, the sons of thunder. And like Peter, too, he was like that. I mean, really gung-ho, man. And we don't see that so much in the other apostles. You know, maybe that's why he took those three. But I've always wondered, why did God do that? Why did God transfigure Jesus at that point? And why did he just take those three? I've always wondered. So that's why I bring it up. Maybe somebody here has more. Yeah, it is. I mean, those are good. But there's a lot, like I say, there's a lot of things in the Bible. It's never wrong to say you don't understand and you don't know. And the Bible tells us that right now we look through a dark glass at spiritual things, but then that darkness is going to be removed and we're going to see things how the Lord sees them. It's just like the Trinity. I mean, yeah, I believe that it's God in three persons and all that stuff, but can I really understand that? I don't. It's impossible for us to understand how three people can be inside of one person, right? Unless they have multiple personalities, and we see that. But you know, I worked with a guy in Salt Lake City. He told me, came in one day, and says, "They diagnosed me as having 28 personalities." I'm like, "Oh boy." So anyway, but like I say, never be ashamed to tell people you don't understand. But you know, there's things that we won't. Let me give you three sets of. If you're writing this stuff down, write down these three scripture passages. I think these are some of the most important scripture passages for believers. The first one's Mark chapter 11, verses 23 and 24. And you can read these when you get home. Mark 11, 23, 24. I'll read them here in just a minute. And then Hebrews 10, 35 and 36. And Deuteronomy 29, 29. Anybody need those again?
Yes, please.
Okay, first one was Mark 11, 23, 24. Second one's Hebrews 10, 35, 36. And the third one is Deuteronomy 29, 29.
And then on top of it, Jay, they were told not to say anything.
Right. And they were after Jairus' daughter was healed and raised from the dead, too. That's I don't understand that either. You think you want everybody to know, right?
Well, two, though, they were just told to wait until after he'd risen.
Right.
Until he's risen from the dead. You know, it's funny. Why didn't they realize at that time, you know, he said, wait until the Son of Man is risen from the dead. Yet, they didn't believe it when it happened.
Right. Well, they're carnal. You know, they weren't born again at the time. And Mark 11:23-24 says, "For verily," this Jesus speaking, he says, "For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith." And then he says in verse 24, "Therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them." And Hebrews 10:35-36, anybody have that? If not, I'll pull it up here. Hebrews 10:35-36 says, "Cast not away therefore your confidence," or your faith, "which has great recompense of reward. For you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise." And then Deuteronomy 29:29.
"The secret things belong to the Lord our God, for the things revealed belong to us and to our sons forever, that we may observe all the words of the law, this law."
Tells us there are things that we're not going to understand. The secret thing belongs to the Lord. But certain things that are revealed to us are for us and our children forever. So those three passages of Scripture, I think, are the most important Scriptures for believers to understand. If, you know, they're all important, but those are good ones to understand. This kingdom we're talking about, this supernatural kingdom, we're going to talk about the next few weeks, about how you reach into that kingdom and what you can get, how the principles work, how those keys work. And let me tell you, first of all, they all work by faith. Anybody know who Fred Price is? He preaches in Crenshaw, California. He said one time that when I was going to seminary, they had a two-week orientation to go through, and he had a teaching on faith that they did by video. And for 2 weeks, he said, faith is the thread that makes up the very fabric of Christianity. If you don't understand faith, you'll never understand the Word of God. So God actually gives us all a measure of faith, and then we grow that faith by getting in the Word of God. There was a story of anybody remember the curse of the fig tree? When they walked by this fig tree it says it was in leaf. And all the leaves were growing, beautiful tree, and Jesus walked over and there was no fruit on it. And so he put a curse on it. That they came by the next day, and guess what? It was completely dead. And Peter, of course, being Peter, he says, "Hey, look, the tree, it's dead." And Jesus looked at him, and what did he say? He said two words. He said, "Have faith." He said, "Trust in God, have faith." So if you get into this Mark 11:23-24, whatsoever things you pray when you pray, believe you receive them, and you'll have them. We have to walk in faith, and that's the whole key to this principle. Next week, like I say, we're going to start into the rules. There's eight keys, eight principles that you can unlock things in the spiritual world. And as we get into the Bible, you got to realize this is not just a book like the Quran or anything else. This thing's alive. We talked about the Logos and the Rhema. Logos is the written word. You know, those words right there are not going to do you a bit of good until they drop in your spirit. Right? That's when they turn from Logos into Rhema, the God-breathed, God-inspired word. So as we get into this, you're going to see how these principles work in the kingdom of God. And when Jesus comes back, that's how we'll operate, is by these principles that were actually meant to be, and the world's turned it all completely inside out. So next week, we'll start with that. Steve?